Sermon here today, so I will get my notes out and we'll join you here in just a second with the message for today. You know, we're living in a time of great distress and uncertainties. I think just by the announcements I just said, you can kind of glean that from what was said. We just experienced war fought because of fear, something that we're going to be talking about here today, that fear that weapons of mass destruction could be used against peaceful countries. It seems that that's been going on now for 20-some years, and this threat that we see we're still hearing on the news today. But, you know, terrorists have brought fear to citizens. They brought fear to nations all over this world and scattered. It isn't just in one location or one spot. There's fear that new attacks on innocent people will be launched by unscrupulous, unloving, hateful, and I just really want to express hateful because that is what we really see a lot going on today. Suicide bombers, falsely called freedom fighters, that's another misnomer for a title. But anyway, this is fear today that a nuclear war might be started by unpredictable leaders and certain countries, you know, that are suspected of possessing weapons of mass destruction like North Korea, Iran, China, Russia, etc. All these are not unfamiliar to your ears if you've been watching the news, that knowing that this threat seems to continue on. It isn't something that we can just erase and say it didn't happening because it is happening. But there are fears of comets and meteors might impact the Earth, you know, the climate change people. They are fearful of all this climate change. We're going to be flooded out, or we're going to be bombed out, or we're going to be something here by, 12 years, I think that lady that's running the government now has said, something like that. There are fears of transmittable disease epidemics going on, and the more we hear about all the trash that's in these cities of ours in Los Angeles and San Francisco and all the other ones, that is a mess and rats are running loose and free. But these are all things to fear people and to put fear into the people's thinking, because diseases now can be very rapidly passed on to one another, and it really spread fast and it could kill a lot of people just because of that. But anyway, the list seems to be endless. Some people are afraid to fly or to travel. Some are afraid by getting on a train. Almost afraid to go down to the train station anymore, like we heard just a couple of days ago about somebody pushing a little boy off the dock into the track of the train. People have gone crazy. So there are a lot of fears and things when you leave your home and get out in the public. Fear of ships, as we know that they got ships that we hear of running into docks, you know, losing control of them and running over docks and so forth. That's been a couple of months or so ago that happened. But anyway, all these things are putting fear into people. You know, the Bible has prophesied that terrible calamities will strike, as Christ expressed over here in Luke 21. You might want to go over there. It's been a while since we've looked at these scriptures here. In Luke 21, reading verse 25 and 26, there it says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexed the seas and the waving roaring of waves, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of heaven shall be shaken." So those are those areas of stars and comets and so forth. They're all on people's minds and thinking, and they are getting fearful as they read such things as that. Here, dropping down here to verse 28, we will notice that God expects his chosen people to have a different mindset than these type of fears. Here in Luke 21 and in verse 28, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh." That's something that we all need to be doing. And we need to be doing that as we pray to God, knowing the situation isn't improving. It's only going to start getting more worse, more prevailing, and more aware in people's minds who really are fearful and afraid, and they have no hope. They have no, the faith like you and I have been blessed to have by being called and being given God's truth and His Word to be able to know that the instruction book guides us, protects us, and watches over us as He's given us far warning in advance. But whatever God allows to happen to us, that is in this life, is for a purpose. You might want to think on that a little bit. You know, nothing will happen to us unless God specifically allows it to happen. And I pray that we believe that, because that is what Scripture is telling us. You know, we should by now recognize that God is watching over us and observing us at all times. He's not letting His eyes off of us or His thoughts off of us. You know, we read over here in 1 Corinthians in the New Testament in chapter 10 and in verse 13 that He will not allow us to be tested or tempted beyond our capabilities. That's a promise from God. Here in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So God's protecting us. We don't need to have this fear that I'm talking about here today and the stories that we're going to be getting into here in a minute in God's Word, knowing He's blessed us with His Word and given us these stories that are in the Word for us to be able to glean what we need out of them to not fear and to be strong and to not give up, to give in to Satan or his demons, even though he tries, Satan and his demons do, to disrupt us as much as possible. But we cannot allow that to happen. You know, our faith in God's promise to always help us has to be strong enough to bear all things that comes our way. All things. You know, I want to give you the names of some men and ask you if you would just happen to know these men. I'll name them off here. I'm not sure the pronunciation of the name is right, but we'll make a stab at them because they are not easily English pronounced words or names. Shamu, Shaphat, Igal, Pautai, Great Deal, Gad-E, Amuel, Seth-Ur, Mabai, Jeel, and Jeoah. Now, if you know who these are, congratulations. You are among the handful of persons who remember those remote characters in the Bible. Remote. So that means there isn't very many times they're mentioned. They're not really a popular person. But let me now ask you, do you know these men, Joshua and Caleb? I'm sure that I will stick my neck out here and answer yes for you, because I'm sure that you have read of these two men many times in Scripture. And so that's what we're going to be talking about, these two men today, of the blessing that they are going to show us an example of not having fear. You know, I'll stick my neck out on that, and so I'll let you kind of judge me on it if I'm wrong. But Joshua and Caleb were outstanding leaders in the nation of Israel. You know, the men mentioned earlier along with Joshua and Caleb are spies, recorded in Numbers 13 and in Numbers 14, both chapters there. And I will be relating to them as a spy story as we go forward into the sermon here today. If you would, we'll start that story off here. If you turn to Numbers 13, in Numbers 13, and we will begin looking at some historical background on these 12 spies. Numbers chapter 13. Starting here in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Send me men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, and every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandments of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, all those men that were heads of the children of Israel. So you can see the picking of these men that God wants picked are leaders, obviously, in the Israelite tribes. And that is why he wanted somebody that was a leader that could handle the problems that they were going to be probably facing. And so they wanted to make sure that they were men that could have the strength to take care of themselves and prayerfully make right decisions. But skipping down here now through verses 4 to 15, that gives us the names, which we already read to you, which I did, are those that were chosen, that is to spy out this land of Canaan that God is telling Moses. So we'll pick up that story now over here in verse 16. Dropping down from verse 3, we're going to go drop down to verse 16. And there it says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwells therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether tents or strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be a fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be you of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land, now that the time was the time of the first grape harvest. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zion to Rehob, as men come to Hamath." Well, that was a sizable inventory I just read there to you, and they were to take a report on all of that and report it back to Moses. And so they had quite a time of just probably paperwork for marking all that stuff down that they were to be remembering. Here in verse 25 it says, "And they returned from the searching of the land after 40 days. So it was quite a trip, 40 days on going and searching all these various things out to see if they were in the kind of shape that it was going to be worthy for Israel to be in or not, or to have. But anyway, two of the spies that returned after these 40 days said in Numbers 14, 6 to 8, that Canaan was a wonderful land, and it flowed with milk and honey. Well, reading now Numbers 14 and verses 6 and 8, it says, "And Joshua and Caleb, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spoke unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through is such a thrust due to search it, is an excellent, good land. And if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey." Well, milk and honey is a phrase that that occurs about 20 times in Scripture. It is an illustration of blessings and riches and the choicest part. So it has a good reputation of being something that we would all be blessed to have, that type of thinking on that, that everything is milk and honey. That's the kind of land we're going to be. One day we're going to be teaching people that are going to be living in that kind of land, and we're going to be blessed to be teaching them and showing them what a blessing it is to have that and not be in a kind of mess that this country's in today, or this type of is going on here in the world today. But it sounds like a different kind of situation. But the 10 spies that were with Joshua and Caleb expressed it to Moses that Aaron and the people would words of rebellion. Notice over here in Numbers 13, starting with verse 31. Numbers 13 and verse 31 through 33 here it says, "But the men that went up with Joshua and Caleb said, We be not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched, unto the children of Israel, saying that the land through which we have gone to search is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there he saw the great giants and the sons of Anak, which come in from the giants, and we were in our own eyes as grasshoppers, and we were in their sight. So they didn't think much of themselves once they come looking at these giants that probably stood up 2 foot over their height, probably much stronger boned and everything else, and they were truly afraid. So much afraid that they considered themselves to be compared to a grasshopper, a little tiny animal that runs through the lawns and grass. So they must have really been impressed by these giants. But contrast that with what Caleb said over here in verse 30 when speaking for Joshua or himself. There he said, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome." So you can see there's no fear in that voice, in that conversation with Moses that Caleb was having. And Joshua and Caleb were, that is, of a different attitude and spirit than those other 10 spies. I think it's very clear just with the little tiny bit of scriptures we've read there out of God's living book. He has truly explained it pretty well and clear to us. But those 10 spies' attitude was very disruptive and negative, and it caused Israel to wander in the wilderness for 40 years while that generation died. They didn't make it into that promised land for what their attitude was about the report that they were hearing from Joshua and Caleb. Well, notice with me now what Paul wrote over here in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10 and in verse 11. It says, "Now all these things happened unto them," that is Israel, "for an example. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of this world are come." Those are for our ears to hear. Those are what I've read to you are for us to see and to picture in our mind's eye what that must have been like at that time in history for them. You know, what can we learn that is from this incident of the 10 negative spies and of the 2 positive spies? Well, we're going to deal a little bit more into this. One is, we learn there were 2 attitudes and actions involved among the 12 spies. The attitude and actions of the 10 spies was altogether evil and negative. Let's look again here at Numbers 13:33. And we see if we can determine maybe their problems. Was it a inferiority complex or a self depreciation complex? Here in Numbers 13 and verse 33 it says, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in their own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Tiny little bugs. Tiny little nobodies. You know, they saw themselves as a tiny grasshopper, like a bug who would be crushed by a big giant. You know, we've stepped on grasshoppers before. That must be the kind of a picture you could draw in your mind, I guess. That's how fearful they were of going against someone so big. But some of God has called are afraid and fear failure like the 10 spies, because that's what they were. They were passing along failure, not passing along strength and not really to stand up strong. You know, so they became reserved, overly cautious, and uninvolved. In other words, I don't want to get involved too much in this because I'm just not big like those giants are. Well, They follow a policy of having a guarded life that is holding back time and talent. Their motto is to keep from failing, don't try. That way you won't fail because you aren't trying. You know, on the other hand, those who are willing to risk making mistakes and failures are the ones who ultimately achieve great things in whatever they set their hands and heart to do. That takes strength forward, looking forward, and courage, because it isn't easy. Many of the things that people choose to make a living and has to fight the world to make it, but they aren't giving up in fear because the world's bigger than they are. No, they keep fighting and going forward and keep moving forward. You know, everyone's motto should be one, I think, of often is, it is found in Philippians 4:13, and that simply says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That happened to be a little note that my wife used to put in my lunch bucket when I was going to work, and a blessing to see such a note from God and from her sending it to me to remind me. Because many times it's easy to want to back off because you just don't feel you're worthy of being able to do a job or whatever it might would be that you happen to be engaged in at that time. But Joshua indicated fear, but no, where Caleb and his protecting and strength comes from. That's why they didn't fear. God was on their side. They had God to look to that help they needed and when they needed it. They weren't like the other little 10 spies that were scared, little grasshoppers as they introduced themselves, Ab. In Numbers 14 and verse 9, it says, only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. In other words, they are providing food for us. We should not be afraid of them. They be our servants. Well, this expresses, I think, a display of great faith in God's ability and willingness to carry out his promises, which he carries, delivers to us in his word, filled with promises. You know, fight the good fight, as Paul said. Don't be afraid to swim against the current. And that's what we cannot be, afraid to swim against the current. It takes fighting to go upstream. It's not an easy trip, but it can be done. And the verse continues to say here, we continue on with that verse 9 that we just read, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. That's not what the 10 spies were saying, but that's what Caleb was saying. Well, fear can paralyze a person, that is, from doing what they ought to do. You know, we must remember we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price. You always need to be able to think of that because that is so true that we read from scriptures. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 22, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and in verse 22 and 23, this is for he that is called into the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. So you are bought with a price, verse 23 says, that is Christ with Christ's sacrifice. Be not you a servant of men, that is the servant of fear, but of from human nature. You know, Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1:7, when facing martyrdom, took time out to remind Timothy that God has not given him a spirit of fear or cowardness. It's a very familiar verse that we have read from day one that we were probably called into God's church. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, that is strength and ability and love, and of a sound mind. Sound mind is having God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit that rings the bell in our mind to not fear, that God will take care of these problems. Don't let Satan take you down. Don't let him discourage you to that point where you give up and let him have the charge. No, you stay in charge. You know, Paul's life story sets a good example, I think, of how the strong work hard at overcoming fear. So the 10 spies displayed a pessimistic, evil, negative spirit when evaluating their 40-day trip that they took on. And we've read so much of it already. Gives us that good understanding how fearful they must have been when they come out of there looking at themselves as grasshoppers. I'm sure when they went in there, it wasn't on their thoughts of being that small and that little and weak. But negativism is one of Satan's most powerful tools. And we can sure see that displayed in this little story that God has put in his word for us to look at here today. You know, if he can find a pessimistic, fearful attitude, he takes advantage of it, just as he did these 10 spies, using them to spread an evil report, planting doubt in the congregation of Israel's mind as they come back and had an audience before them and they could spout out what they felt. And I would think they'd be embarrassed to say, I feel like we're a grasshopper, but obviously that's not, that is what they felt, and that's what they tried to pass on to others and making them to feel that same if they could. Well, read her with me over here in Numbers 14. Go back to Numbers 14, back in the Old Testament. And we'll look at verses 1 and 2 and see what that kind of attitude caused. In Numbers 14, verse 1 and 2. And all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried unto the people, weep, that, and they wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God he had died in the wilderness, or that we had died in the wilderness. You can see why they were considering themselves grasshoppers. They weren't proud of being a part of God's family that they were being introduced to and going to be recognized with. But the evil report of the 10 spies sparked terror, that is, in the hearts of the weak and the fearful Israelites. And that is what they became, fearful and weak. And that's why a lot of them were left in the desert until the new generation of Israelites come along. But when emotionalism takes over, good, sound, biblical reasoning is thrown out the door. When Joshua and Caleb tried to give their evolution of this trip, evaluation of that trip, all the congregation of Israel sought to stone them with stones. Boy, what a way to greet them, coming back with the good news that they were saying and trying to present to Moses and the congregation there as Israel was gathered. Emotionalism can close one's mind, that is, to truth, to serving God, and using proper reasoning. All those areas are easily developed if you have a negative mind. You know, the word unbelief in Hebrews 3 and verse 19 sums up the whole of their problems. And I want to just read a few verses there, if you turn there with me, in Hebrews 3. And I'm going to start in verse 15. Hebrews 3 and verse 15. Well, it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, meaning the time Israel was coming out of Egypt. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? Wow, there's a very powerful word being entered into that. Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief. They replaced God with grasshoppers. That's the kind of weakness they were in looking to God for their strength and protection, and they're moving forward into a land that God was pointing out to them to move into. Fear caused them to doubt, and that caused them to question their ability to take the land, even though they had already seen God's mighty power, that is, in the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea, those miracles that absolutely were shown them day after day as they went through the history before they left Egypt. They lost faith pretty fast because they weren't out in that wilderness that long before they started complaining about what we're reading about here. You know, the Israelites should have trusted and relied on the power, strength, and ability of God. You know, proof of that is found over here in Numbers 31 and in verses 48 to 49, where we read 40 years later in their first battle, they did not lose a single soldier because they were doing right. When you do wrong, it changes. The whole story changes. It says here in the officers, this is in Numbers 31 and verse 48, and the officers, which were over thousands of the host, the captains of thousands, the captains of hundreds, came near unto Moses, and they said unto Moses, your servants have taken the sum of the men of war which are under our charge, and there lacks not one man of us. In other words, not one man of us missing. That's where God was on their side, fighting for them. You know, you and I have God on our side. All we have to do is call and put our trust in Him, just as the Apostle Paul did in Romans 8 and verse 31, we can read. What shall we then say to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Those are the words that should have been being heard by those 10 spies. What shall we then say to those things? If God be for us, who's going to be against us? Verse 37, nay, in all these things, we were more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That is, Jesus Christ was going to take care of them. His deep concern, His agape love for them. Well, going back to Numbers in chapter 14 again, we read again of those 10 tribes that had the attitude of rebellion against God. Back again here in chapter 14 of Numbers. You can see there's a lot here said about them, and it's a lot said because God wants to make sure it's impressed upon us to not be like them and fall into fear. Stay strong that God is going to take care of us. Here in Numbers 14, in verses 3 and 4, it says, and wherefore, 13, verse 3 and 4, wherefore has the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? Here they are again, complaining and wanting to go back to Egypt. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Give us a different leader. We don't want Joshua and Caleb. They scare us because they're so strong and not fearing. They have God on their side, and they are thinking that they can just about do anything. You know, we can't follow them with that kind of braggadocio thought. We just can't do that. Well, returning to sin, returning to the slavery and fear of doubt, that's what they were wanting to do. I don't know why they weren't happy getting away from sin. They weren't happy to get away from that negative attitude that they were trying to plant on the rest of the Israelites at that time. they were on the threshold of the promised land, but they wanted to return to the land of slavery and severe punishment. As you know the story of the Israelites in Egypt and what their responsible job was every day, waking up already tired and wore out and broken boned almost, but yet they had to get up and go out and go to work and do the things that the Egyptian would not do. They were on the threshold of the promised land, but they wanted to return to the land of slavery and punishment. You have to shake your head. I can't believe you read things like this, and yet it's so true. Proof is all over the place that that is true. All because of fear, seeing themselves as weak insects, little tiny insects that we step on, smack with our hands, use a fly swatter. That's the type of size of person they were looking at themselves as. Fear, unbelief, disobedience brings severe punishment. Numbers 14 and verse 26 to 34. Numbers 14 and verse 26 to 34 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmurs against me? I have heard the murmurs of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, says the Lord, as you have spoken in mine ear, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbers of you, according to the whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me." Boy, over and over again, God recognized what they were doing. And he brings it out to us in these very words that we're reading. And we should be able to see how really bad it was. How they really did think of themselves as a little tiny nothing. These fearful 10 evil spies were not given 40 years to live, but were destroyed almost immediately. Verse 36 to 38 tells us. "And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him and bring up slanderous upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plagues before the Lord. But Joshua and Caleb, which were of the men that went in to search out the land, lived still." So you can see the separation between being fearful and not being fearful, being strong and courageous, just as Joshua was told from God in the scriptures. The attitude of Joshua and Caleb had confidence that God was with them. You just read it through all these scriptures we're reading here today. And they were determined to serve and to do the will, as it says backing up here in verse 6. "And Joshua and Caleb, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, In the land which we pass through to search it is an exceedingly good land. Depart from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." That's about the second or third time we've touched on that scripture to know that God is very positive about what we're reading. That he does not want to see us being in fear. Joshua and Caleb had a positive, courageous attitude. They stepped in and tried to reason and encourage the people even when they were about to be stoned. Imagine that, being stoned for doing something good, something what God has advised you to do. In Numbers 14:10 it says, "But for all the congregation agreed to stone them, that is, with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." God got involved. He was not going to let that happen, no matter what kind of strength they think they might have had, but he was not going to let that happen to these two men that definitely proved they were not fearful because they had God on their side. You know, this is the same glory that had appeared on Mount Sinai. That glory deterred the people from stoning Joshua and Caleb. Absolutely was not going to let that happen. Now, Numbers in 13:30, in Numbers 13 and verse 30, if you're taking notes on all this, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Well, what a positive attitude that is, stands out compared to what we've been reading about those 10 spies, those wimps. You know, Joshua and Caleb did not have much of an influence at the time of Israel's rebellion, but in later years they did. And here we are today still reading of them and the story of them because they were doing what God wanted them to do. They were worthy to have the story in the book of life for you and I, the instruction book God has granted us and to give us of His Holy Spirit to have some understanding of it. You know, even today, Joshua and Caleb have a powerful influence for good on us. Today we need good leaders as they were. We need leaders who do not let emotion rule. We need leaders who rely on God and His Word. Deep-rooted faith in God is what Joshua and Caleb had. We too need to, we need that kind of unwavering faith that they're showing, the faith that they're showing God that they had. We see some of this was in the pilgrims that came here in the early years of this very country that you and I are blessed to live in. Joshua and Caleb had this view in their mind because they wholly followed God. W-H-O-L-L-Y, followed God. We see expressions like this mentioned. That is several times in Scripture. In Numbers 32:11-12, it says, "Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from the 20 years old and upward shall you see the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed God, or followed me, save Caleb and Joseph, for they have wholly followed the Lord." Might want to write Deuteronomy 1:36 in your notes. Follows the same pattern of what I'm saying here. Joshua 14:8-14. More talking about wholly following the Lord. You know, God rewards the fearless and the faithful. He abundantly blessed Joshua and Caleb, as we have seen, as we have read through that story here today. And so if we follow their fearless and faithful example, we are told in 2 Peter 1:8-12 some encouraging news. Very encouraging news. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful," that is, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. "But he that lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten what he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you, abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." In closing, If we wholly follow God the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Father, we will reach God's promised land, and we will be an influence for good, both now and for all eternity. With that